The announcement about talking to one of the elders about the baby dedication is mainly, if you haven't been here for one and don't know what the vows are, I don't like to ask people to come up front and make a vow when they haven't read it ahead of time. And if you have any questions, I can email it to anybody. I remember the time that my wife and I joined the church and asked what we had to say when we joined the church, and we were assured it was very simple, and we got up front and we were read a whole litany of things, and we almost said no. So anyway, that's why it says talk to one of the elders if you have a question. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 this morning. I'm going to start by reading verses 30 and 31. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about this fairly well-known story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, help us to realize how important each one of us is in God's plan for getting the gospel message out. Father, teach us that you want to use us to spread the message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the context of this is really pretty interesting. It's hard to set a date on it. The first date we can correlate in the book of Acts is the death of Herod Agrippa I, and that's in chapter 12. And we're not even 100% sure of the date of the crucifixion and resurrection, although we can come within a year or two with pretty great certainty. But we're talking about the time that the church is experiencing explosive growth in Jerusalem. And we know that by 70 AD, and the death of Herod Agrippa was around 40 AD, that the church grew to 100,000 people. Let's look at a few verses that explain what's going on. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men, and the Greek word there means adult males, who believed grew to about 5,000. So this happened after the number of adult men who were saved, and I'm reasonably sure back then it's pretty much the same way it is today. If a man accepts Christ, usually the women, his wife and children follow him, and I'm guessing at that point that at an absolute minimum, there are 20,000 people who have become followers of Jesus Christ. And then two chapters later, we read, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. So the church hasn't stopped growing. It's still growing rapidly. And there's another thing going on. Persecution has been ramping up. And Saul approved of their killing him, of killing Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Philip, one of the seven, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So, what we've got is a time of explosive church growth, something that pretty much everybody had to be talking about, and intense persecution of the church. And when you look at that context and then look at what happened with Philip and the eunuch, it sheds a little bit of light on it. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and Philip is in the midst of a tremendous move of God in Samaria, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on the way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So you've got a man who's traveled from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem because he wants to worship in the temple. Now, this is not some pagan guy. This is not somebody who's been worshiping idols his entire life and never heard anything about the God of the Scriptures. This is a guy that it's so important to him to worship God that he's made the trip all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. He's an educated man. He's an important man. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot. He's got a driver. He's reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, you'd say to yourself, well, okay, here's a guy who really wants to know and worship God. Here's a guy who will take an incredible amount of time out of his life. You mean a chariot trip from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is not overnight. He's gone all that way to worship. When he gets there, everybody has to be talking about, to some degree, what's going on with the church. I mean, you've got at least 10% and probably 15, 20% of the population of Jerusalem has come to believe Jesus is the Messiah. The Sanhedrin, the ruling officials, are so furious about it that intense persecution has started. People are dying for their faith. It's sort of hard to believe that he came all the way up to Jerusalem to worship and didn't have any idea about it. And yet, even reading Isaiah the prophet, he doesn't know what it's all about. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. The guy is reading the Word of God. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. We can learn a lot about witnessing from this passage and from Jesus. Jesus would ask questions or he'd make statements that demanded that you think, and people would ask him questions. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and Nicodemus had no clue what it meant. He talked to the woman at the well about the living water. He asked questions of people. He started conversations. Philip just said, do you understand what you're reading? And this guy who's traveled all the way to Jerusalem so he could worship at the temple, who's reading the book of Isaiah, says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? How am I going to understand this passage unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, it gets even more incredible when we realize what he was reading. We realize this is a spirit moment. This is God putting the right person at the right place at the right time. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, almost certainly, he's reading it in the Greek translation, and our translation of Isaiah comes from straight from the Hebrew, so some of the wording's a little different, but the meaning is exactly the same. So I want to go back and show you what this guy was reading, and yet he didn't understand what it was all about. Now, usually we start in Isaiah 53, 1, but I think we need to start in Isaiah 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Now, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets do this. They talk about Jesus coming. They talk about his first coming. They talk about his second coming. They don't talk about one follows the other. They just talk about the events of both of them. And Jesus is going to be highly exalted. But the next verse says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. By the time Jesus got to the cross, he was barely recognizable as human. That's quite a statement. And then it goes back to the second coming. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they will not told, they will see, and what they've not heard, they will understand. He is going to rule over kings. And then we get into chapter 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah said that the people weren't going to believe him. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Remember when Jesus is calling his disciples? And he calls Peter and Andrew, James and John, and then he calls Philip. And Philip goes to get Nathanael, and Nathanael says, he's from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Be a little careful of the pictures, you see. Jesus didn't draw people to himself because he was incredibly handsome. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. His brothers were so upset with him, they wanted to go out and take him into custody. Basically, bring him home, shut him up in a room, because he was an embarrassment to the family. The religious leaders mocked him and put him down. They saw him as an embarrassment. And then Isaiah talks about what Jesus came and what he did. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. The pain and suffering that we were due from sin, he took. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. The Jewish leadership looked at Jesus on that cross and said, he's getting what he deserves. The truth was, he was getting what we deserved. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah makes this really, really clear. Jesus was suffering for us. And this is all before the part that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading when Philip gets there. And it's likely he'd read all of this about this guy and how he was to take all of our punishment. God's people are compared to sheep more than any other animal. And it's not a compliment, folks. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Each of us have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. You know, I've said a good many times that when I want to think about the human condition, I think of Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." And that sort of captures the essence of sin. We each go our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus didn't protest. At the trial before the Jews, when they couldn't find anything to convict him of, he finally gave them something, and by law, he didn't have to. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate was amazed that he answered nothing. He did not try to defend himself. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. If you study the law of the Jews, the Sanhedrin violated a good many of them to get Jesus convicted when they did. It wasn't a fair trial. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Jesus had no place to lay his head, he said. But he's buried in a rich man's tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, picture this. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading through this chapter. He's a man who's seeking God. He's a man who's willing to travel from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And he's reading this, and he has no comprehension of who it is. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. How many times does it say in this passage that Jesus came to die and pay for our sins? Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He hung on a cross between two thieves. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, one of the moments that really got to me is one of the thieves is mocking Jesus. Jesus prays for the people who are crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the other thief says, he's praying for these people. He's praying for the ones who are crucifying him. And so the eunuch has been reading through this passage. He's read the part about he is led as a sheep to the slaughter. He's read about this, and he says to Philip, what's this all about? You know, one of the most successful things, and I believe it's Jews for Jesus who does that. It could be another ministry, but I'm pretty sure it's Jews for Jesus, is every year around Easter, they take out ads in major newspapers, and they put a heading, Wanted, the Jewish Messiah, and then without comment, they quote Isaiah 53. And they get dozens of calls every year. The most common response to that is Jewish people calling them up and saying, it's not fair to use the New Testament to describe the Jewish Messiah. And they say that's Isaiah 53. Most common response to that is a very definite click. This is such a clear picture of Jesus. And yet this man doesn't get it. Someone needs to explain it. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians tells us this: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The Spirit of God tells us what this means. He opens our minds to understand it. And there are people out there who wish they knew God, and they wish they knew what it was all about, and they can actually pick up a Bible and read it and not get it unless somebody talks to them about what it all means. So Philip explains everything. And he must have explained quite a bit, because as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" He's already figured it out. Philip's explained everything. He understands the message. He wants to make a public declaration of his faith. And there's somebody driving the chariot, and Philip and the eunuch, so it's public, I guess. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. You know, if you study the early history of the church, you'll find out there was a strong church in Ethiopia in the first century, and this is probably the guy who was the means. And God took a man from the midst of a major work of God, and said, "You need to go talk to that one guy. You need to explain things to him." Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I want to make a comment about that. We read in chapter 21, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven." You know, it's the job of the church to make disciples. But that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be focused on making disciples. Some of you have gifts of evangelism. All of us are commanded to witness. Paul wrote to Timothy, who is left in Ephesus to appoint elders and get the church organized and in order, and he says to him, "Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry." And I know what my gifts are, and evangelism isn't anywhere near the top, if it's even on the list. But I have a moral obligation to do evangelistic work. Every one of us needs to be an evangelist, no matter what our primary spiritual gift is. And every one of us needs to realize that there are people out there that want to know God, but won't figure it out unless someone explains it to them. I have tried most of the time, the past 10, 15 years or longer, to always have one person on my evangelism list. And sometimes it's a neighbor that I try to witness to and don't get very far. Sometimes it's somebody who wants to come to church who's got all sorts of problems, and if you show up on Sunday night, you'll figure out who I'm talking about. But I need to do the work of an evangelist. We all do. We all do. So some things to remember. Spiritual truths and even scripture that seem crystal clear to us are often not understood even by people who are trying to find God because they do not have the Spirit of God to guide them. I can almost guarantee there's someone within your circle of acquaintances who would love to have someone explain how to really know God. There are people out there who need someone to put it together for them. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit pointing out to us those to whom we should give the gospel message. If you ask God to lay an unsaved person on your heart and then give you an opportunity to witness, I can almost guarantee it's going to happen because that's what God's about. Asking questions or saying something that will cause them to ask a question is a good way to start a spiritual conversation. Yeah, you don't go out and you beat them over the head with the Bible. You get a conversation going. And a conversation means you both talk. Although the church collectively is commanded to make disciples, not just lead people to Christ, some will be called primarily to evangelism. Others will focus on teaching the converts. I'm primarily a teacher, but that doesn't give me a pass on doing evangelism. It doesn't give anyone a pass, no matter what their gift is, on witnessing and sharing their faith. One of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking the Word of God boldly. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I was going to say I know myself pretty well. I'm not sure that's true, but I know this about myself. If I want to check out where I am spiritually, the two things I look at as or am I experiencing the joy of the Lord? This is personal for me. I'm a natural born grouch, okay? But the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And the second one is, am I talking to unsaved people about Jesus? It doesn't come easy for me. But if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be doing it because it's one of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so I leave you with this challenge. Who do you know that might be looking for God but doesn't quite get it? Who may be religious, who may go to church, but doesn't understand why Christ died? We live in a culture that is getting more and more removed from an understanding of the gospel. There are people who are looking for someone to answer their questions. Barna says that somewhere around 60% of the people who never go to church say if someone they knew who was their friend asked them to go, they would. I find that figure sort of hard to believe, but that's what the research says. There are people who don't understand, who won't understand unless we explain it to them. If there's somebody here this morning who doesn't understand, who's never really understood why Jesus died, and how they can know their sins are forgiven. Please talk to one of us. before you go. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. It determines your eternal destiny. And don't let time go by without making that decision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your Spirit teaches it to us. But Lord, we realize that there are people out there, some of whom are even trying to find you, that aren't going to understand it without help. Father, just lay a burden on our hearts to share your word with those around us, to be sensitive to those who might be looking and searching, and help them to find Jesus. And Father, if there's someone here today who hasn't yet understood who Jesus is and why he died and how they can know they're forgiven, Lord, open their hearts to be willing to talk to someone who can explain it to them. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.